Hey, let's not have any confusion about why we're here tonight. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's alive, and that's made all the difference. Amen?
Amen.
Or could I hear a booyah? Let's hear one booyah.
Booyah.
Amen. Welcome to The Rock. Could I have some house lights back up? I want to see your smiling faces. Oh, good. That's better. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here. We are celebrating Easter weekend right now, and you are a part of this. And I just want to say that from the bottom of my heart, I know there's a lot of new people here tonight, and I can say without question in my heart, I really, really believe this, is that you are not here by accident. Not at all. God has a specific purpose, a reason why He brought every one of you here. He has something He wants to say to each of us. Therefore, I suggest that you listen very carefully tonight to what God has for you. We're going to talk about something I think there's a lot of confusion about. What is the true meaning of Easter? What is Easter all about? And again, there is a lack of understanding. Easter has been marginalized, it's been watered down, it's been misunderstood by our society. It truly has. What is the meaning of Easter? I mean, this is what a lot of us think. This is what most people think of when they think of Easter. We've got Easter eggs, we've got, what do we have here? Chocolate bunnies, yummy. We have Reese's carrot things that are really good. And of course, what do we have here? The Blessed Peeps, right here. Pop a little hole in the corner of that thing, let it sit on the refrigerator overnight. It is a beautiful thing. This is what most people think about Easter. That it has something to do with a rabbit and with long ears. Seriously, if an alien popped down to Earth, just kind of transformed down to Earth right now, and was to report back to his home planet on what we were celebrating this weekend, this thing called Easter, go scope it out and come back and give us a report, they would have to say something like, well, I think that they worship this big fluffy thing with long ears. They call it the Easter Bunny. They worship it. And they have an altar that's shaped like a basket, and they put sugar confectionaries inside the basket, and they consume them until they want to vomit. That's what Easter is all about. And our society, again, has watered it down so much. I mean, seriously, an Easter bunny, what does that have to do with Easter? It has nothing. An Easter egg, do people not realize that bunnies do not lay eggs? Did you know that? They don't. And even the watered down things, the Easter egg, I kid you not, there was a school in Seattle last year, April 22nd, there's an article by ABC News, and it said this, that a school district in Seattle actually made a policy that forbid children from calling these things Easter eggs because it was too religious. That's how far gone we've gotten. The watered-down version is even watered-down. So they made the policy. They had to call these things, seriously, they called them spring spheres. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm no math teacher. You are, I know. But that ain't no sphere to begin with, okay? That's an oval, all right? By definition, I know a sphere is a round, possibly a globe, but it's a perfect circle, all right? This ain't a perfect circle. They couldn't call them Easter eggs. So even the watered-down version has become watered-down. You can't even say Easter egg in Seattle. Is this what Easter's all about?
No.
Clearly it's not. Clearly it's not. And we're going to talk about what Easter is about tonight. Do you realize that over the next 24 hours, over 3.5 billion people will celebrate this thing called Easter? There will be traffic jams all around the globe tomorrow because of something that happened over 2,000 years ago. And a lot of people think it has something to do with this. By the way, there ain't nothing wrong with these, okay? I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with chocolate, there's nothing wrong with Peeps, but that is certainly not the meaning of Easter. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, I know a lot of you were probably raised in a church setting. You went to church your whole life. You heard about Jesus. A lot of you heard about Jesus. You talk about Jesus, and you think you know Jesus, and that's cool, but you don't understand the resurrection. You say, I think I know why Jesus came. Most Christians, if you ask them, or most people, if you say, why did Jesus come? People will say, to die for our sins. People will say that. Why did he die on the cross? For our sins. But if you ask even Christians, well, why did he raise from the dead? What purpose was that for? Even most Christians won't have the right answer. And there is an answer. And we're going to look at it tonight. The resurrection. Again, a lot of you say, oh, I'm not sure if I understand it. Well, join the club. There's a, first of all, there's an Easter bunny, all right? Which is kind of scary, actually, as I looked at that picture. It's almost as bad as a clown, all right? So there's a lot of people that don't understand the resurrection. Here's one gentleman, Marcus Borg. He's a leader in this group called, it's a kind of a atheist, liberal group called the Jesus Seminar, and he's a leader. And he said this, interesting quote, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. And for a lot of people, it is. A lot of people, it is. A lot of people have this thought. It's like, what difference does Easter make to me? But some people have a completely different thought. For instance, Hank Hanegraaff, who is a, you hear him on the radio, is a Bible answer man. He's a Christian apologist. He says this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of human history. It is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. Without it, all else crumbles. When we fully comprehend the significance of the resurrection, our lives will be revolutionized. Without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Did you know that? If this idea of a guy that was a leader and pretended to be some leader of some new sect and was killed on a tree and put in a grave, if he really didn't raise from the dead, then Christianity is a hoax. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. So the question we need to ask is, who's right? Other questions we can ask, what is the point of the resurrection? And more importantly, what difference does it make to me practically today and to you? What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. And if you've wondered any of those questions, then you are in the right place tonight, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about six reasons to celebrate Easter. But I want to pray one more time. We want to ask God, who is alive, to give us ears to hear and me grace to speak. So bow your heads. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. And we ask that you would speak to us. Lord Jesus, we know that you are alive. We believe that by faith. That you rose from the dead. There is evidence that we're going to see even tonight that that is true. And we're excited about that. We celebrate. We want to celebrate Easter for the right reasons. Help us understand it. Increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. And for those that maybe don't know you yet or are questioning, what is the purpose of Jesus coming to this planet? What difference does it make in my life? I know there's a lot of people thinking that tonight. God, I pray that you would help them. Give them grace and ears to hear what you have for them. Thank you. You have a bunch of messages, individual messages that you want to share tonight. And we give you carte blanche to share it with us. We do. And we thank you for tonight and for what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, six reasons to celebrate Easter. You have a handout in your program, some blanks you can fill them in as we go along. That'll keep you up to date with what I'm talking about here. Six reasons. First reason, I'm going to give you an acrostic with the word Easter. That is so cool, all right? I just think. We're going to have six different points starting with the word, all the letters of the word Easter. So number one, E. E is for empty tomb. Thank you, Ten, for appreciating that. I think that was Ten laughing, wasn't it? Yes, it was. E is for the empty tomb, which provides hope. E is for the empty tomb. Easter. Why can we celebrate Easter? Because the tomb is empty. What does that mean? I believe this. Because the tomb is empty, you and I, we can have hope. There's a hope. Remember, Hank Hanegraaff said, without the resurrection, there's no hope. But with the resurrection, guess what? We have hope. You and I, we can have hope in this life. And a lot of us don't have hope. Matthew 12, 20, verse 20 and 21 says this. It says this about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name, the nations will put their hope. And I believe this verse describes many of us in this room. And what's it talking about? About a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. Now imagine, I think of it more like, I don't know reed so much, but I think of a rose, you know, a long stem rose. And if you take the rose if you bend it too far, it kind of gets wobbly. And you know, it's there's a soft spot there, a bruised point where if you just push it over the rose, just the flower would just kind of fall over. That's what it's talking about. That there's a bruise in that reed or in that stem. And the other illustration is like a candle that's just about to go out. You know, it's kind of just the flame is just wafting and smoke is kind of coming up. And you know that with just a little puff of air, that flame is going to go out. That's the way a lot of us are in this room. That we're like that rose or that stem that's just bruised. And all it would take was just one more thing, just one more trial, one more bill, one more problem. And we feel like we could just fall over and die. Or we could just, one breath of bad news, and we could just get blown out. That's the way we feel. Life has bruised us. The hope of the nations is found in Jesus, because Jesus won't break a bruised reed. Jesus won't snuff out a flame that's just about to go out. In fact, with Jesus, we have hope. The world doesn't give us much hope. But in Christ, because he's risen from the dead, the tomb is empty, you and I, we can have hope. You know, it reminds me, and it's not a false hope. It's a real hope, because this isn't just some hokey pokey thing we're making up. Jesus really did raise from the dead. And we're going on that assumption tonight. Because of that, we have hope, a real hope. Not like a false hope. Like a story I heard about a dad that came late to the Little League baseball game of his son. He came a little bit late, got off work late, goes up to the fence to his son and says, "Hey, son, how's it going?" "Great, Dad. So how's the game going?" Son says, "Not so good. We're getting beat 18 to nothing." Little League baseball game. Dad said, "Oh, that must be discouraging." Kid said, "No, it's not discouraging. We haven't even got up to bat yet." You know, I think the kid's got a false hope there, but he's got hope, all right? You know, with Jesus, we have a real hope. A hope that he won't snuff us out. A lot of you have been bruised by the trials of life. Maybe it's harsh words of a friend or a loved one. Maybe it's your spouse's betrayal. Maybe your own failures or the failures of people around you have bruised you, have come close to snuffing you out. Can I just share with you that with Jesus, there's hope? He won't snuff that out. He will help you. You can find hope in the risen Christ. Tonight, you can find hope tonight. Not only that, but the good news is that Jesus didn't stop rolling stones when he came out of the grave. He's still moving stones today, and he's powerful enough to move the stones that are in your life, whatever they are. The stones that are in your life. Maybe you feel distant from God. Maybe you feel a separation from God tonight. Maybe you feel like there's a huge stone between you and God. That maybe this is the first time you've come to church since you were 8 years old, or maybe a teenager. You said, I'm gonna give God another chance. Or maybe somebody invited you and you're just being nice by coming. Maybe somebody had to drag you here. I don't know. But somehow there's a distance between you and God for whatever reason. Can I just share with you with all sincerity is that there is hope in Jesus for you tonight, because we're not talking about church tonight. We're talking about a relationship with you and a God that is alive. And it's a personal relationship. And he is perfectly willing to move that stone away and reveal himself to you in a special way. Even tonight, he can do that. There is hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And it reminds me of last year about this time. I was at Home Depot doing a spring project. So I was on one of my two dozen trips to Home Depot for my one project. I was there at one of those trips. And I had Timothy and Jonathan were with me. Timothy was 10 at the time. And they had the big the big shed, tough sheds. They had a whole, you know, two or three lines of tough sheds all through the parking lot, just lined up. And those things are like, I could live in some of those tough sheds. They are sweet sheds, okay? And it's fun with little boys to kind of climb around, and we're kind of, I let them have a little time to go in and out of the tough sheds and play a little hide and go seek, and there's a ton of them. And one of them, Timothy went in, and he shut the door, and it locked him in. He didn't know how to get out. And I was just kind of wandering around looking at the cool tough sheds, and I didn't, you know, where's Timothy? And I can't find him. So I'm kind of walking around, then I hear kind of this muffled, "Dad! Dad!" Boom, 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 boom. "Dad!" And I kind of go through the tough sheds, and I think it's this one. I open the door, and he comes out, you know, his eyes are brimming with tears, and he's panicking because it was pitch black in there. And he thought he was stuck, and he thought I was going to leave. I don't think he really thought that. I said, "Son, listen, Dad would never leave you. Dad would never leave you. And by the way, there's a lot. I know you couldn't see it, but there's a latch right there. You could have got out. It's right there. You could have got out." And you see, men and women, some of you feel like you're in a tough shed of life. And the lights are out. Listen, and the lights are out, and you're freaking out. You don't think there's any hope. My son, he lost hope there. He thought he was stuck for the rest of his life in a tough shed. And you feel that way. Can I just share with you this? Your father has never left you. And he never will. And by the way, Jesus is the latch, and he's always been there. He's the latch that can get you out of your tough shed. Jesus is a latch. We have hope tonight because Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. That's good news. Let's go to point number two, the A in Easter. Point number two, the A is for appearances. The appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead give us proof that he's alive. In fact, Jesus hung around after the resurrection. I don't know what you think of in the resurrection. If you think he just kind of came out, the Lord of life, and is shiny and glowing, he's got the little halo thing, and he just kind of floats up into the sky. If you think that's the end of it, that's a wrong picture of what happened. Truly, you read the text in the Bible, and we see clearly that he hung around for a long time. Look at this. And he appeared to bunches of people. This is Paul's description of what happened after the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is a little creed that they came up with in the first century. This is important. Paul says, here's the creed, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's dead. Okay, fallen asleep means dead there. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Meaning Paul was grafted in. He wasn't a disciple at the time. Paul got literally knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. That's what he's talking about. So he saw Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. But did you catch what I just said there? There were over 500 witnesses at one point that saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. 500. Now, think of it. I was thinking about this as I was in my car today at a stop sign, seeing some guy coming up to the lane next to me and almost plowed into the back of a car. He barely, you know, you could tell he was like not paying attention, and he was and just stopped, and it was like, whoa. So I started thinking about this. Imagine this. You're sitting in your car, just minding your own business, and somebody, you know, on a cell phone and have a beer in his hand, and he slams in the back of your car, okay? So he slams in the back of your car, and you two are the only ones on the road. So he says, no, it's their fault. He tells the policeman it's your fault, that you stopped too quick or you backed into him. And the policeman says, are there witnesses? And you go, well, there's nobody else around. So it's your word against his. He's thrown his beer bottle, so you know he seems like maybe he's legit. I don't know. But what would happen if you had somebody that was at the crosswalk that was watching the whole thing, and they step over and go, no, I saw the whole thing. That person's telling the truth. They were just sitting there. This guy was in the wrong. That would help your case, wouldn't it? It would help a lot. What if there are two witnesses? Two guys, separate ones that said the same thing, said, you're right, this guy was wrong. They all corroborate with you. That would help, wouldn't it? What if you had 10 people that were at the crosswalk and they all say the same thing? You were right and that guy was wrong. Do you think you'd win in court? Yeah, you would win in court. What if you had 100 witnesses that said the same thing? What if you had 500 people that would come to court and for 15 minutes they would tell their story about what they saw and they all say the same thing, that you were just sitting there minding your own business and this guy plowed in the back of you, every one of them? That would take 128 hours. That would be 5 full days, 24 hours of testimony for 5 days of people saying, I saw it. Is that compelling? Is that compelling? Yes, it is. Paul says, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people. That's about a room this big right now. 500 people. Jesus appeared to them all. Line them all up and they say the same thing. You nailed him to the cross, but we can't deny we saw him and he spoke to us. All at one time, 500 people. And Paul says this, he makes the point. He says, and if you don't believe me, most of them are still alive today. Go talk to them. I can give you their names. That is compelling. That is compelling evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only that, it says here in Acts 1 verse 3 that Jesus hung around for 40 days. Not just a couple days. It says this, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus not only rose from the dead and appeared to groups of people, sometimes up to 500 at a time, he did it for 40 days. That's a month and a half. 40 days he hung around. Did you know that? Did you know that? There'd be a lot of people that were going to say, I saw him. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Acts, what you're going to see, here's the message basically that got preached. After Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, here's the message that Peter and the other disciples preached. This is it. They pointed it at the Jews and the religious leaders and said, you guys nailed Jesus to a cross. You can kill us if you want to, but we saw him alive. Go ahead and kill us. We're not going to change our story. We saw him alive. That's what that was their message. Read the book of Acts. Listen, all evidence shows that he rose again. You can read this book if you want more detailed information. It's called A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. We have it, I think, at our bookstore. It's a great book. You should get that. Here's another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I love this. Timothy says this. Timothy was a convert of Paul. And he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him for that day. I know whom. And I love this verse. Timothy says, I know whom I believed in, not what I believed in. I don't believe in some organization, some church. I know whom I believed in. You don't believe in some dead guy. I know whom I believe in. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve a dead leader. He is alive. He is alive. Amen? Amen. So appearances, the fact that he hung around, spoke to 500 people at one time, as well as the apostles, and stuck around for 40 days. And people gave testimony. They stood up and said, we saw him. To me, that is unbelievable and amazing proof, eyewitness proof that Jesus is alive. Let's go to number 3. The S in Easter stands for sacrifice, which for us provides assurance. Romans 4:25 says, he, or Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins, and here it is, and he was raised to life for our justification. Why did he die on the cross? For our sins. Christian, why did he raise from the dead? For our justification. That's the answer. It's important, isn't it? If he didn't raise from the dead, then we're not justified. Then we are not sinless. Then we are not cleansed from our sin. If he didn't raise from the dead, he was raised to life for our justification. That's a religious word. It simply means that you are pronounced not guilty, that your sins are taken care of. Somebody said it like this. Justification simply means just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. You're just as if I'd never sinned. If you're justified, Christ has paid your penalty and your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we are justified. God stamps us not guilty. We are cleansed in God's sight because of Jesus raising from the dead. It proves that we are justified. And that is so important. Understand this, that without Jesus' death and resurrection, we're all lost. Without his death and resurrection, you and I, we are lost. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we are all lost. And every person that's ever lived and died is lost. There's no hope for them either. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, you are a fool for sitting here tonight. And so am I. And people should pity us. They should pity us because we're so stupid. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And we're not foolish. We're doing the wise thing. We're trying to help other people understand he really did raise from the dead. I like what the Life Application Bible says about this. It's a good quote. It says this, if Jesus died and was never raised, then his death did nothing to accomplish justification. God raising him from the dead showed acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If God left Jesus in the grave, then the sacrifice was not accepted. And no one has received cleansing from sin. The condemnation for sin is death. Romans 6:23. To still be under condemnation means that all people will be given the ultimate penalty for their sins, which is punishment in hell, separated from God forever, for all eternity. That is the ultimate punishment for sins, which, by the way, we all deserve. But because Jesus paid our penalty and rose from the dead so we could be justified, because he did that, then our sins are taken care of. Our sins are cleansed from us. Jesus paid it. And because he rose from the dead, it shows God accepted his sacrifice. Listen, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then you and I are fools. But because he is alive, we have assurance that we're going to be in heaven with him someday. Because listen, the only thing that keeps a person out of heaven, listen carefully, the only thing that will keep you out of heaven, one thing will keep you out of heaven. Not that you didn't go to church. That's not it. Not that you weren't a good person. That's not it. None of us are good people. Not that you killed somebody. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. The only thing that's going to keep someone out of heaven is the fact that there's sins that aren't paid for yet. Because there's only one payment for sin, and that's death in hell forever. So if your sins aren't paid for, then you have to pay for them. And guess what? You can't afford it. The good news is, somebody paid your penalty for you. That was Jesus. The better news is he rose from the dead and he's alive today to justify you. And we get to worship him. That gives us assurance. He is alive. How do I know? Well, about 3 weeks ago, I did a reconnaissance trip. Okay. I went to find out if the tomb was empty or not. I went there. About 18 of us went there. Right, Tim? You were there. I got a picture of you, Tim. You knew I'd have one. Okay. Here's some pictures. We went to Israel about 3 weeks ago. We went to the garden tomb, where most likely Jesus was buried after he was crucified. This is the garden tomb. On the outside, there's Philhon. This is the tomb that we believe Jesus was buried in. It didn't look exactly like that. There was an earthquake. You can even read about one of the earthquakes in the Bible, but they had to reinforce the tomb. But inside that tomb, here's our team. These are Salt Lake, the rock people. We're going into the tomb. You see some people you recognize there. We're heading in the tomb to take a look. This is what you see when you go inside the tomb. Guess what? It's empty. This tomb is described perfectly in the Bible. And right here is where Jesus would have laid. This is where the death clothes would have been folded, unwrinkled, right there at that point where the angels were sitting. and the tomb is empty. And I love what they have on the door here. This is on the door to the tomb. He's not here, for he's risen. He is not here. Why? Because he has risen. You and I, we need to understand Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen. He's alive. Today we worship a living God. And that makes Christianity unique. Did you know that? That makes Christianity unique. His sacrifice and resurrection provides assurance for us, for our future, for our eternity, because he justifies. Let's go on to the T. The T is for transformation, which provides evidence. You see, the disciples, here's some evidence for the resurrection, some things for me that are very compelling. The disciples were transformed from terrified to fearless. If we read the scriptures, read the gospels, what you'll find is that after Jesus, well, actually, starting in the garden, the night before he was crucified, it says all the disciples stood around Jesus and protected him and said, "You can't take him." Isn't that what they did? No, that's not what they did. What'd they do? They all ran away. When the mob came to take away Jesus, all his disciples, his closest friends, the ones that said, "I will die with you," they ran, every one of them. Peter stayed at a distance, and he followed, and he went in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and he waited, and he got questioned, and he denied Jesus three times while he was there. They were scared to death, literally. That's what we find out happened to them. They went to the upper room. Jesus gets crucified. They're watching from a distance, except for John, who appears to have come up closer. They're scared for their lives. Why? Because their leader just got murdered. The leader of their group just got killed. He's hanging on a tree. He's dead. They're probably going to come after us. So it says what they did. They went up to the upper room. They climbed up the upper room and they locked the doors. It's in the text, in the Bible. They locked the doors for fear of the Jews. They were hunched. Peter and Bartholomew and all those guys were hunched over, shaking in their boots because they thought they were going to come get them too. That's right after the crucifixion. But you know what? 3 days later, we find something else happening with those guys. No longer were they hunched over, afraid for their lives. They were out in the streets of Jerusalem preaching that you killed him, but he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, in front of huge crowds. And the Jews said, "You better stop that." And they said, "You can do whatever you want to us. We can't stop telling you he's alive." What changed them? Could it be they actually saw him? I can't think of any other reason. I mean, if we want to take a look at what happened to the disciples, not only did they preach, they really, really believed that he was alive. Matter of fact, we know that all 12 of the disciples and the early disciples like Stephen, they were all martyred. They were killed for their faith. Just let me go through some of these. The first martyr was Stephen. In Acts 7, he was stoned to death. Read about in Acts 7. Now, these are some of the disciples that followed Jesus, the ones that were so scared. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, he was accused of spreading a false teaching. His accuser was so convicted that en route to James' execution, he was converted, and they were both condemned together. James turned to him and said, "Peace be with you, brother," and he kissed him, and they both were beheaded together in 36 AD. This is what happened to all the followers of Christ in years after his resurrection. Years after. Thomas, doubting Thomas, preached to many in Asia. This is from Fox's Book of Martyrs, by the way. And while he was in India, he was slain with a dart or with a spear. Simon, the brother of Jude and of James the Younger, was crucified preaching in Egypt. These guys spread out and were preaching that this guy's alive. Mark the apostle was dragged with ropes, then burned alive at the stake after preaching the gospel in Africa. Bartholomew preached to the Indians, translated the book of St. Matthew in their native tongue. In a city in Armenia, after many persecutions, he was finally beaten with rods, crucified, and then beheaded. That's what happened to Bartholomew. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and Britain and was likewise crucified. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached 40 years in Ethiopia. When threatened with crucifixion, he did not recant. He said, and I quote, "I would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if I had feared the death of the cross. And he was crucified. Matthew, the tax collector, who wrote his gospel in Hebrew, he converted many in Ethiopia and Egypt, but the king of Egypt sent someone to run him through with a spear, and they killed him. Philip preached to the pagans in Phrygia. He was crucified and stoned to death along with his daughters. James, a half-brother of Jesus, known as James the Just, the man of prayer, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, but he didn't die. Finally, they stoned him and they clubbed him. And there's a gruesome description of what happened when they clubbed him on the head. And they just kept beating him and he died. That's James, who wrote the book James, that letter in the Bible. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he said, "I am unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as my Lord was." He said, no, you don't crucify me this way. You crucify me upside down. That's how Peter died. Now, can I just suggest to you that if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and they were just preaching a lie for whatever reason, that might go on for a while, but when it comes to death and life, no one will die for something they know is a lie. People have died for lies not knowing it's a lie. Yet somebody says, "Hey, go do this and I'll rescue you." They go do it and the guy's lying. People have done that, but people, when you're oppressed and you know it's a lie, for Peter to say, "Crucify me upside down, I'm not going to recant. Jesus is alive, you can go ahead and kill me." But if he knew it was a lie all along, he would never do that. As a matter of fact, Lee Strobel, he says it this way, "Nobody willingly dies for something they know is false." Every one of these disciples was martyred, except for John. Now, John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was boiled in oil and he lied. He was a tough old bird. He lived through it, a boiling in oil. And he's the one that wrote the book of John, 1 John, and also the book of Revelation while he was on the island of Patmos. All these guys suffered horribly and were killed, claiming they saw Jesus rise from the dead, every one of them. To me, that is powerful testimony. You see, millions have been transformed by an encounter with the risen Christ. And here's what I've learned. There's a lot of skeptics out there that have challenged, "Is Jesus alive?" And I just say, hey, if you can't beat him, join him. In other words, go ahead and challenge it. It's okay to be skeptical, but you know, people have challenged it and they found out, you know what, Jesus is alive. I can give you a bunch of examples. These are some famous people that have challenged, have been skeptical and said, "I don't know if Jesus was alive or not. I'm going to challenge it." Or some said, "I just don't believe it. I'm going to prove it wrong." And when they start studying, you know what happens? When people start studying the resurrection, they become believers. That's what happens. And I challenge you, if you're a skeptic like these guys, Frank Morrison, he's a journalist, Lou Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur, these guys were all skeptics and challenged the resurrection, eventually became believers. Attorneys like Albert Roper and Josh McDowell, scholars like Lord Littleton, C.S. Lewis, Gilbert West, politicians like Chuck Colson, athletes like Deion Sanders and Emmett Smith, personalities like Charlton Heston, these guys have all challenged the resurrection. And they come out the other end, they go, "You know what? There is proof, it's true, Jesus rose from the dead." And you have no other choice but to fall on your knees and invite him into your life. So I challenge you, investigate, do, look into it. What you'll find is there's ample proof and ample evidence that Jesus is alive. Amen? All right, let's go on to the E in Easter, the last E in Easter. Two more points. E is for expectation, which provides faith. We can have an expectation that Jesus is going to show up in our lives. The fact is that the people that we read about in the Bible, no one really believed what Jesus said. They were all surprised. If you read the narrative, there was nobody that got their camping chair, got a Starbucks, and sat down on Sunday morning, kind of waited at the tomb, waiting for Jesus to pop out. There was nobody there. Even though Jesus said, "Listen, here's what's going to happen, guys, gather around. Disciples, come here. Here's what's going to happen. Those leaders over there, they're going to try me. They're going to find me guilty. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Then I'll meet you in Galilee." That's what he told them, straight up. They didn't understand it, it says. Nobody was there waiting. They were all surprised. Can I just share with you, if you're seeking Jesus tonight, maybe this is the first time you've heard these things, and you're thinking, I think I need to give this some thought. I think I need to consider this. Don't be surprised if Jesus shows up. I'm not talking manifesting physically, shows up tonight and reveals himself to you in your spirit, in your heart. Don't be surprised. Not many expected him on that first Sunday. You and I, we shouldn't be surprised if he shows up. Listen, are you expecting him to show up even tonight? Even tonight, I challenge you, if you don't know Christ, you're going to have an opportunity in just a little bit. E is for expectation. Let's move on to the last point here. Resurrection. R is for resurrection, which provides salvation. What you need to know is that Jesus alone, men and women, tonight, Jesus alone stands as Lord of Lords. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus, whether you like that or not, whether that is palatable to you or not. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the one that said it. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Nobody comes to God except through me. Jesus said it. He stands alone. And make no mistake about it, there are many great and noble religious leaders in the world. We could talk about people like Muhammad. We could talk about Buddha or Confucius or Sun Yung Moon or people like Herbert W. Armstrong. These guys all pointed to themselves as the way to God. Every one of them said, come through me. Jesus said that too. But you know what's different about these guys and Jesus? These guys are still in the grave. Every one of them. They're in the grave. But Jesus Christ is alive. And again, that makes all the difference. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive. The tomb is empty. You know, I've always thought about this. You know, the stone was rolled away, but we can read in the New Testament that after he rose from the dead, oftentimes he just kind of go through a door. He just kind of vaporized through a door or through a wall. He just kind of show up when the doors were locked. Jesus would go through the wall, stand right in front of him. I think, why did he have to roll the stone away? Couldn't he just gone through it? Well, yes, he could have. You know why I think the stone was rolled away? Not so Jesus could get out, but so you and I could look in and go, he's gone. He's gone. He is not there. He wants you to know it's true. He is risen from the dead. You and I need to believe that. And this is what we celebrate. This is what we get excited about on Easter. It's like the little girl in Sunday school. The teacher just told the story. Like so many kids are going to hear this weekend about Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And the Sunday school teacher was trying to get the kids to participate. And she says, kids, this is so great that Jesus rose from the dead. Does anybody know what Jesus said when he came out of the tomb that first Sunday? What did he say? What were his first words? And some little girl in the back just kind of jumped up and, I know. And she said, Susie, what did Jesus say when he came out of the tomb? And she stood right up and she said, Jesus said, ta-da! You know, I don't know if Jesus said ta-da. But I do know this, that the resurrection is the ta-da of Christianity. The resurrection is the pinnacle of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. He rose from the dead, and that gives you and I salvation. It gives us the opportunity for salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, again, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The resurrection is the center of our faith. Everything hinges on the resurrection. In our deepest, darkest moments, the resurrection will give you hope. It will give you hope. When you realize and when life smacks you in the face, we find hope and comfort in the fact that we know we serve a living Savior. Amen? We do. Listen, let's just do this. We're going to pray, and then we're going to do something kind of special tonight. Before we have our last song, we're going to take communion together. I think it's appropriate, and I think it's fitting that we conclude our service with communion. And before we do that, I'm just going to pray. Some of you, listen carefully. Don't not look here. Just pay attention for a second here. Some of you are here tonight, and you're not sure that if you die tonight, that you have eternal life. You're not sure tonight if you stood before God and he said, why should I let you in? You don't know what you'd say. Or you might say something like, wow, what would I say if God asked me? What reason would I give that I should be there? You might think, well, I've gone to church. You might think, hey, I've never killed anybody. You might say, I've been really good. Those are all wrong answers. You might say, I don't know what I'd say. Listen, tonight, God maybe spoke to your heart. Maybe he's moving the stone away so you can know for sure 100% that you're going to heaven. You can know that tonight. You can have the stone rolled away. Your Father hasn't left you. He's waiting for you. He provided the way. He's opened the door so you can have it. All you have to do is ask for it. He didn't make it hard. It wasn't supposed to be hard. Why would it be? He doesn't want anybody to go to hell forever. He's done everything he can to provide salvation for you. And if you don't know for sure tonight that you're going to heaven, make sure right now. This is the reason God brought you. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to walk you through it real quickly here before we have communion. If your head is bowed tonight, I just want to share with you again that if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you need to understand that God loved you so much that he died on the cross for you and he rose on the third day to give you justification. And maybe there's a huge stone between you and God right now. Just ask him to move it away. In your quietness of your heart, say, God, move away that stone. I want to know you tonight. And with your heads bowed, I just want you to know that I understand there's a lot of different things going on in your mind right now. But you are here, and I believe you're here for a reason. And maybe you're here tonight needing to make this decision. Perhaps a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. To be assured that when you die, you too will raise with God and live with him forever. And if you're thinking, I want that, how do I do that? The Bible simply says that if in your heart you acknowledge that you've sinned against God, that you are a sinner, you deserve the punishment that the Bible speaks about, and that you also acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way to God. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, listen, that God raised him from the dead. That's what we talked about tonight. If you believe that tonight, then you'll be saved. Then you'll be saved. Do you believe that? With your heads bowed, I'm asking, do you believe that? Jesus substituted himself, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God for you. It's because of your sins that he died. It's because of his love for you and his desire for a relationship with you that he rose from the grave on the third day. He is alive, and that makes all the difference. You can ask him into your heart right now. And I'm asking you to do that. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, you just simply say to him, with your heads bowed, you say in your heart, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be punished forever. But tonight I've heard that you died for my sins. You paid for my sins. You substituted yourself for me on that cross. And you rose victorious on the third day. I believe it. Tonight, right now, I'm planting my flag tonight, God. And I'm saying I believe and I trust in you, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. Not just in word only, but for eternity. You're my Savior. Tonight I choose Jesus. Thank you, God, for dying for my sins. Listen, if you pray that prayer tonight for the first time, congratulations. That's the best decision you'll ever make, first of all. Second of all, I want you to do one thing. With everyone's heads bowed still, I want you to reach over and touch the person that brought you, someone sitting next to you. Just gently touch him on the arm or on the leg. In doing so, you're simply saying, I just prayed that prayer. I want you to do that right now. Reach over and touch him. If you prayed that for the first time, don't be ashamed. Reach over and touch him. No one's looking. You're simply saying, I pray that prayer, and you're letting somebody know it's so important. Listen, if somebody touches you like that tonight, then you talk to them afterwards and you bring them to the connections booth or to me or Steele or one of the leaders. We want to help you understand that decision.